Okay, well, good afternoon, everybody. A very warm welcome to you all for our service today. If you're visiting us, especially, we're glad to have you with us, and we pray you will be blessed by your time here. It's a bit of a wet, miserable day, and we've had power cuts, and then the heating didn't work, and all sorts of fun things. But we're here, the lights are on, it's getting warmer, there will be tea afterwards, and there is cake, so all is good, all is well, and I don't have to shout, so you can hear me nice and clearly. So we're thankful to God for that. It's always good to just keep on our toes, isn't it, about these things? And so we're very blessed to be here today. A couple of things that I need to mention before we begin from the notices. Firstly, just a reminder of our service this evening in Glenelg, where we're firing through Esther. I think we're enjoying it a lot, so it'd be great to see people through in Glenelg if you can manage in the evening. And yeah, just a reminder of the cool youth training event. This looks like it's going to be a really useful and helpful thing for us. If you're interested in youth work, so please do look at the information there. It's all there in the bulletin for you, and our Bible studies and things are going ahead as usual. A reminder of our kind of Easter devotional books are available at the front. They're here. They're on the table there. Please do pick one up for your family for you to use. And then if we have any left over, grab them for friends and all those sorts of things. So grab one of these for our Easter devotional. We'll organize this together as a church through Lent up towards Easter. So it'd be good to pick this one up like we did for Christmas. And a reminder, if you're interested in following along with the persecuted church and praying for them and just being made aware of what's happening around the world, pick up some resources from Open Doors. Again, they're on the table, and please do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. There was a great tragedy that happened just this last week in the DRC, where 70 people lost their lives in a church. So we're just very aware of the need to pray for our persecuted brethren. So please do pick up that stuff and support them in prayer and however else you can. You'll notice as well there's an extra bit of paper in your bulletin than normal. So it's a little slip, has our name on it, and there's a little thing underneath which says our vision. And so part of the Healthy Gospel Church initiative that the Free Church is running is that every congregation should have some kind of vision statement or something that reflects who we are and what we want to do. And so the session have been working for the past few weeks, a couple of months or so, trying to think of what do we want our vision as a congregation here in Glenelg and in Verena and in Dorney and wherever we are. How do we want to express who we are and what we want to be doing? So this is what we've come up with. We had some help from some experts. You know who you are, and we're very thankful for you. And so we're not giving this to you saying this is our vision. We're putting it to you saying we would like you to agree with us and accept this as the vision for the congregation going forward. And then this will be used on all our posters, the website, Facebook, all these kind of things. So people look at that and they see our name, they see where we are, and they see this statement and reflects kind of who we are and what we want to be. So this is what we came up with that we'd like to put to you and ask for your opinions. So it says, our vision is to be a growing church family, welcoming all to worship and serve Jesus. So again, it's quite simple. There's nothing too complicated in there. We put growing in because we want to see new people coming and coming to know the Lord Jesus, but also us as individuals, we want to be growing in our own spiritual lives, our own spiritual walks, and growing closer to Christ. So it's kind of a twofold usage there. We wanted a family to be put in there because that's what we are. We're a family. We love each other, warts and all. We help and we support and we pray for each other. And so that's kind of who we are, in that we want to be growing personally and numerically. We want to be a family. We are a church. And we want to welcome all, so anybody from anywhere, to come and join us to worship and serve Jesus. So that's what we've come up with. Have a think, and in a couple of weeks we'll ask you if you would like us to accept this as our vision. So that's that. Take that away and have it and think about it and pray about it. And if you have any major objections, just don't tell me. No, that's fine. But anyway, have a think and a pray and come back to us in a couple of weeks. And if you don't like it, we'll come up with something new. But hopefully you'll agree with us there. So let's get to the business of worshipping our Lord and our God. I'm going to call us as a group, as a gathering, as a fellowship to worship him with a couple of verses from Psalm 29 that are on the front of your bulletins if you want to follow along. I thought as we were coming to the story of Noah in the Bible, it would be good to remember that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. And it is that peace that we thank God for every day. And so we come now to our service. We're going to sing together. We'll be singing Psalm 98, so in your blue books. It's on page 129, so it's from the Sing Psalms, the modern version of Psalm 98. If you haven't got one, just nip and grab one quickly, it's all right. Perfect, Psalm 98, and you'll find it on page 129, and we'll be singing the first four verses of the psalm. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. Please, let's stand and sing together. great. So we'll come now together and spend a bit of time in prayer before we sing again. So let's come, friends, before the Lord in prayer together. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your wonder. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your love and your mercy, which you have poured out upon us. And we thank you, O Lord, that we are able to come here today, that we are able to meet and worship and enjoy fellowship together on this, your day, your holy day, set aside for us, for our rest, for our benefit, and for your worship and praise. And I think, Lord, it's good that we pray again for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering grave persecution at this time. We prayed for them last week. We talked to the kids about the importance of doing so. And as we heard some terrible news coming out of parts of Africa this week, Lord, we do want to pray for our brothers in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them and that you would help those who are grieving and that you would bring peace to your people there. And we also pray for those who perpetrated this horrendous crime. Lord, we pray that they would repent, that they would come to you asking for forgiveness and come to Christ as their only Savior, as their only Lord, and that they would hand themselves in to the authorities for doing this horrible thing. And yet this thing happens so often in so many places all around the world. And so, Father, we pray for all who are suffering gravely today. May they know your peace and your comfort. And may you deliver them and help them and restore their faith if they are feeling battered and weary and shaken. Lord, we do pray for our congregation here and for our communities. Father, we thank you that you've brought us to live in such a wonderful and beautiful part of the world, that we can see your hand at work in everything, from the mountains to the trees to the rivers and the lochs and everything. Lord, we pray and we give you thanks for your wonderful world, and that we ask that you would help us to do our own small part in keeping your world and in bringing others to know you and to love you as and to know that you love them. There are a number among us who are traveling and who are away and who are busy, and so Lord, we pray for them that you would keep them and strengthen them and help them and bring them all home safely. And for those who are unwell and who are struggling, we ask, O Lord, that your hand would be upon them, that your healing would be with them, that you would strengthen and protect them, and that they would know your peace and your love. And help us, Almighty God, as we gather together today, if we are looking for peace, may we find it in you and in your Son and in your Word. Help us to do these things and to confess to you our sins and to repent and turn away from them, looking to Jesus Christ as our only Savior, our Rescuer, our Helper, our Redeemer, and as our Lord and King. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Great stuff. Well, we'll sing again together. We'll be singing this time from the Scottish Psalter, so the more traditional version of the Psalm, Psalm 24, page 230 of our Psalm books. And we're going to be singing Psalm 24, verses 1, 2, 5. Psalm 24, page 230. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. We'll stand again then and we'll sing to God's praise.
And all that there remains.
So we come now to the time when we look at the Bible together. We're going to be continuing our study through Genesis. We're at the second half now of chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, page 8, if you're using the church Bibles there. Genesis chapter 6 from verse 8. We kind of touched on verse 8 a little bit last week, but we're starting again from there just to remind us where we've been and remind us where we are going. So Genesis chapter 6 from verse 8, page 8 of the church Bibles. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give all of us the ears to hear it. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And so God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come with you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." And Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Amen. And may God richly bless to us this reading from his precious word. Okay, so we're going to speak to the kids now, and I do have to apologize, because in all the hassle of deciding what we were going to do with church, and then I got here and I'd forgotten to bring half the stuff I needed to bring, so I had to go back and then come back again. I forgot to bring my little alphabet book with all the characters in it, so we're going to do something a bit different. So if you want to come along here, so we're going to do something a little bit different this week. Because Moira has been telling me something about you all. And rather than me tell you something, I'm going to get you to tell me. Does that sound fair? Does that sound like a good idea? 50-50.
It's just the little ones.
Oh well, the big ones can. So I've been told that you've been learning something and remembering something. It's okay. Five's a good point. Now, I'm terrible at remembering things, so you're going to have to help me remember this thing that you've been learning. And I've been told it's a very special verse from the Bible. Can you tell me what it is? It begins with love. Remember the actions? Can you do it, Thomas? Put your hands in your pocket.
Love.
Love the Lord.
And your soul.
What's the
your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And there's a bit extra on the end. Do you know what? And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told this to all of the very clever people who were listening, and all of those who had studied the Bible, the Old Testament, for a long time, and knew it really, really well. And they asked Jesus, what's the most important law, the most important rule? And this was what he told them. But you know what? It's really hard, isn't it, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your spirit. Good job. Yeah, but it's really hard to do that all the time, every day, with everything you have. But that's where Jesus comes in, because Jesus did love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind, and he loved his neighbor perfectly as himself. And so he can help us to do what we struggle to do, because sometimes it's really hard to love your big sister or your little brother or your parents or even God, but he helps us. That's okay. You have a little sister, and you have a little sister. And you have a little brother, Annie. But we all, you know, sometimes it's hard to love people, isn't it? Especially when we're fighting and arguing. But God helps us to do that, and helps us to love him as well. And that's why we trust in Jesus, because he is able to do what we're not, and he's able to help us along the way. So you're doing really good at remembering, and maybe next week you can tell me again what this special verse is. So thank you so much for listening. Well, and next week I'll try and remember to bring a little book with all the lovely pictures in it to show you. So we'll pray, and then you can go off to your groups, your Sunday schools and things, and we'll give thanks to God. So Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful verse that just reminds us of what we are to do and how we are to behave. And Lord, we do know that we struggle to do it, and it's really hard. And so we're thankful that Jesus could do it for us, and that he can help us to do it each and every day. So help us to trust in him, and help the kids, Lord, to trust you as they go off to their groups, and bless the leaders, and all those involved with them. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job. Well done. That's super listening. So there is creche and things available if you want to make use of them, but don't feel pressured. We're pretty flexible. While the kids are making their way out, we'll sing again together. And we're going to be singing the first part of Psalm 119 in the Sing Psalms, page 157. Thought it would be a nice idea as we spend time looking at the Bible each and every week to sing through this psalm throughout the year. So we're going to start at the beginning, and we will hopefully get through Psalm 119 before the year ends. I thought that would be something nice to do, but we won't always sing the new one. We'll hop back and forth from the traditional, because I know some of the meters are a bit funky, but I thought that would be a cool thing to do. Psalm 119, part 1, page 157, and we'll sing through this section together. Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his laws, who with their whole heart seek the Lord. Let's stand and then sing again together.
Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his laws, who with their whole heart.
as we get to the heart of the Bible and the story of Genesis that talks about the flood, that talks about Noah and the ark, I thought it would be helpful to mention some interesting historical facts, because a lot of people will completely dismiss this story and say this never happened, could never have happened, there's no evidence for it ever having happened, and just use it as an excuse to dismiss the Bible and its story. And I think, oh, it's just a nice metaphor. It's a good story that tells us of God's justice and also of his grace. But it never happened. It wasn't real. But actually, if you take time to go and study and read up from many ancient religions all around the world, most of them have, as some part of their history, a global flood story. And it's quite fascinating when you consider it. I mean, the one that people always turn to is the Epic of Gilgamesh, which is the Babylonian histories, which makes sense because the Babylon region was not too far away from where all this kind of stuff was happening, so it would make sense for somebody close by geographically and culturally to have a similar story in their histories. But it's not just there. If you were to look at the Americas, North and South, some of the ancient cultures there have a global flood story as a part of their histories. They're present in Africa, they're present in Asia, in Europe. All around the world, there is evidence historically of some kind of flood happening. And here is a couple of examples for you. There's a Sumerian tablet, which is dated back to the 1600 BC, that tells a story of a king being warned of a great flood that was coming and a big boat that must be built. So again, very familiar. You can kind of see the parallels there. And then there's an Akkadian story that tells of a great flood that destroys mankind after several attempts to cure its wickedness. Just a couple of examples just to show you some of these things. We as a society today feel that the flood story just is impossible. There's no way it could ever have happened. And yet so many ancient cultures from all around the world, not just in one place, have it as part of their history. So the memory of this event has been preserved, although it's been dismissed by many in the modern world, it has been preserved in all of these histories. But only in the Bible, only in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, is the story preserved perfectly, because only the Bible is divinely inspired and without error. So that is why we can trust the stories that we read. I think it's interesting, we get to Noah, and we've had some fascinating looks at Genesis up until this point. I'm not going to lie, it has been a bit depressing at times, just talking about the state that the world was in, how quickly things fell from being perfect and good and beautiful to being corrupt and full of sin and violence, and how things quickly went wrong. And yeah, we come to Noah. Noah is probably one of the most well-known characters from the Bible. In fact, in the last 20 years, the name has skyrocketed in popularity in the UK. There are more boys called Noah now in the UK than there ever has been in its history. It sits near the top of the list. And so it's quite ironic, isn't it? Nobody believes the story, but people love the name. And so while the name is popular, the legacy of Noah is forgotten and ignored. But the legacy of this man and his family is much more important than his name. And his legacy is important because Noah shows us God can have grace. God can and does have mercy for us, even in the face of great wrong and great sin. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at God's grace to Noah. And three things I want us to consider is Noah's righteousness, which we will look at shortly, Noah's covenant, which is another important part of the story, and Noah's obedience. So Noah's righteousness, his covenant, and his obedience. So that's where we're going. That's what we're going to be looking at from this part of Genesis 6. So we look at Noah's righteousness, and we read from the beginning of the section that we read these words. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Not a lot of words there, but the words in these verses are important and mean an awful lot to us. Because if you were here last week, you saw just how bad the state of the world was in. How quickly, yes, people had obeyed God by multiplying and filling the world, and societies and civilizations were popping up, and yet they were so corrupt and they so quickly fell away from God. Even those who initially started out well, who started off following God and walking in his ways, very quickly were pulled away by wrongful desires, and things went totally wrong, apart from one man and his family, and that is, of course, Noah. Noah has been set apart, not just from the people around him, not just from his immediate surroundings, but from all the peoples of the world. Noah, and only Noah and his family, have been set apart, have been pulled out by God. And we learn something about him. We learn that while all the rest of the people of the world are filled with only evil thoughts and deeds, Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man. When you hear the word favor, another word for favor is grace. God's unmerited favor upon us. Noah finds grace from God. We looked at how God showed his grace to Noah a bit last week, but I want to build on it and strengthen it again this week. Because here we see Noah, and Noah was a man, which means he wasn't perfect. Which means that, like you and like me, he did wrong things. He had wrong thoughts. He sinned against God. He sinned against other people. And yet, while he's similar to those around him in this way, that yes, he is a sinner, like all of us are, he's also different. There's something different about Noah. And that difference is that Noah is favored. That Noah finds grace, that Noah is righteous, that Noah, we're told, walked with God. And then we're told why. Because Noah was faithful to God. This is talking about Noah's relationship with God. It can sometimes be helpful when we talk about relationships, especially with God, to talk about them in legal terms. We don't always want to do this because God is not always just obsessed with legalities, but he is loving and caring and compassionate and all these things. But now I think it's helpful for us to look at our relationship with God in legal terms. Because yes, God is our Father, but he's also our Creator. He's also our Lord. He's also our King and our Judge. And how we stand before God matters. And on legal standing, that matters as well. Because we are either guilty before him, or we are innocent before him. Those are the two options. There's no middle ground where you're maybe just a bit innocent or just a bit guilty. You're either one or you're the other. You're either unrighteous or you're righteous. You're either just or you're unjust. And our whole relationship to God is defined by our legal status before him. Again, we touched on this last week. We are either guilty and stand condemned, or we're innocent and we're counted as his beloved children who belong by his side. And we're told from the beginning of the chapter that the entire world legally before God stood condemned. They were guilty, apart from Noah. Noah is the focus of the flood story. The flood is important, but it's not the focus. The focus is Noah and his relationship with God. Noah is described as righteous. Another way of translating the word is Noah was just. This is telling us that legally, before God, Noah was considered innocent. He was considered righteous. He was considered just. You might be thinking, but if he's a sinner like the rest of us, then what made Noah stand out of all the peoples of the world? What made him different? Why was he innocent? Why was he just? Why was he righteous and everybody else guilty? And we learn that this is not because Noah himself was particularly good. He had good qualities, which we will learn about shortly. He did good things, but he was also guilty of other crimes, which again come up later in the story of his life. So it's not because he was perfect. It can't be because he was perfect, because no one is perfect. Okay, well, maybe it's because of something that he did. Maybe in doing what God asked him, in obeying God, maybe that made him righteous. Maybe that made him good. But again, that just doesn't work, because none of us is capable of obeying God perfectly. No matter how hard we try, no matter what energy we pour into it, we will always come up short. So what is it then? What is it that separated Noah from everybody else around him? What is it that made his standing before God to be good and everyone else's to be bad? It's quite simple. Because like Abraham, who will come after him, and like those of us today, Noah was considered righteous before God because he had faith in him. And that is it. It is Noah's faithfulness to God that changed his legal status from being guilty to being innocent, from being condemned to being rescued and adopted. Noah was righteous in God's sight because of his faith and because God showed him grace. And we know this from the New Testament, from Hebrews chapter 11, that told us that Noah did all of these things commanded him by his faith. His faith is what drove him. His faith is what rescued him and saved him. By faith, righteousness is bestowed upon us, as it was with him. Noah was saved because Noah believed in God and trusted in him. We're told he walked faithfully with God. This wasn't just an abstract belief and faith in some higher power or being. This is a relationship. This is, I love the Lord my God, and I'm going to do my best to follow him, to walk with him, to obey him. I know I'll fall short. I know I'll mess up. I know I'll make mistakes. But he is gracious and merciful to me. We hear another interesting word about Noah, that he was blameless. You might be thinking, but you've just said he wasn't perfect. You've just said that he was a sinner. You just said he'd make mistakes. How can he be blameless? Again, all this means is that he was accepted in God's sight, despite all these things that he was, because of God's grace and mercy shown to him by his faith. And again, we're talking about Noah's behavior. Just think about his context for a minute. Noah and his family lived in a world that was beyond corrupted, a world that was full of wickedness and evil and perversion, where there was no good to be found anywhere. It would have been so easy for him to have been swept up in the ways of the world, just to follow everyone else around him, do what they're doing, believe what they believe, just following your own desires, not caring who or what gets in your way. It would have been so easy. And I think a lot of us can relate to that. Because we live in a similar world that maybe isn't as fallen as it was in Noah's day, and yet is. We see wickedness around us. We see horrible things on the news. We see how imperfect we are, how imperfect people we love are, how people that should have been our friends and people that we trusted betray us, and all these kinds of things. We see how happy some people appear to be by just doing their own thing and doing what they want, not caring about anyone else. It's so easy to see. It's so easy to get swept up in it. When all the world seems to be against God, when evil and wickedness are everywhere, it is so hard not to get swept up and sucked into it and get lost in it forever. And yet Noah had faith. And that faith gave him the strength to resist and to walk with God, not with the world, to walk with God. And it's the same for us today. If we have faith in God and in Jesus Christ, he gives us the strength to not walk in the ways of the world, but to walk with him. He helps us. He takes us by the hand. He leads us on the path we need to walk. The Holy Spirit within us keeps us walking with God, stops us falling in the ways of the world. It may happen occasionally. We may slip up, we may trip and fall, we may get sucked away for a time. But if our faith is true, we'll always be brought home, we'll always be restored to God. The church is called to be salt and light in the world. This means we stand out. This means we're different. This means there's something about us that people outside the church don't have. We're a part of the world, yes. We live in it, we work in it, we raise our children in it, we go shopping in it. But we're different somehow. We're separated, we're set apart. In the same way that Noah was set apart, the church has been set apart too. Because we have faith in God, and that makes us just in his sight. The more I read Matthew Henry in his commentaries, the more I just love it. A lot of people discount him, but I find his words to be warm and just compassionate and just filled with the love of God. They can be a bit old-fashioned, so it can be a bit hard to understand. But he wrote this, talking about these verses. He said, Noah did not find favor in the eyes of men. They hated and persecuted him. But because both by his life and preaching he condemned the world, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this made him more truly honorable than the men of renown. Let this be our chief desire. Let us labor that we may be accepted of him. When the rest of the world was wicked, Noah kept his integrity. It's a great description of what it means to walk with God. And Noah had the same calling that we have, to be different, to be set apart, and to tell the world what they need to hear, to tell the world of the love of Jesus and the dangers of sin and that there is judgment coming. Noah was, as one scholar put it, to be the one bright spot among the numberless darkness of the primeval world. And we too are called to be the bright spot in the darkness that is around us. Noah was hated by those around him because, as we'll find out later, he wasn't silent about what was coming. Noah had faith. And he walked with God, and he was counted as righteous. And God dealt with him well. And this should be our goal too, walking with God in faith and shining with God's light through the darkness. So that's Noah's righteousness. Secondly, then, we have Noah's covenant. Now, we're going now to the end of the chapter, verse 18, where after giving the instructions for the building of the ark, God says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." I'm going to be doing a wedding next week on Saturday. It's going to be my first one. I'm excited and terrified at the same time. And weddings are great. They're wonderful, wonderful expressions of God's love and of people's loves for one another. And as part of that service, I'm planning on speaking briefly about covenants. Because marriage is a covenant. A covenant are more than just agreements. They're more than just contracts between two parties. A covenant is described as a sacred kinship bond between two parties ratified by swearing an oath. Covenants are two-sided. Both parties have to be committed. They're mutual agreements, but they're more than this. They're more than contracts like you might have for business or something. Contracts are usually exchanges between properties or goods or services. You know, you sign a contract when you start a new job with your employer, you know, saying, "I will work for you 40 hours a week. I will do this, 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 and this, and you will pay me £13 or whatever it is for each of those hours." That's a contract. That's saying, "I give you this, you give me this." That's not what a covenant is. Covenants are different. Covenants involve an exchange of life, an exchange of ourselves. It's a promise. When God made his covenant with Abraham, which is where I'm going with this in this exploration of Genesis, God said to him, "I will be your God and you will be my people." That is not an exchange of goods or services. When you get married and you say your vows to your husband or your wife, that's what you're saying. Saying, "I promise to be yours, and they promise to be mine." That's what a covenant is. It's the exchange of ourselves. That promise that I am yours and you are mine. And this covers a huge range of human relations and duties to one another. These are the promises that we make at weddings, when we get married. When William was baptized a couple of weeks ago, we as parents made a covenant with God to raise him in the faith, to teach him the ways of Jesus. You as the church joined in that by saying that you would help us and that you would be involved in the upbringing of William. We made a covenant together. These are the promises that we make, and these are the promises that God makes with us. And covenants are fascinating. Covenants are bonding. They are sworn promises. Contracts usually are temporary. You know, if you're signing on a builder to come and build your extension, your contract with them is up until the works are completed. When that's done, the contract ends, you go your separate ways. That's not how covenants work. Covenants are, in effect, permanent. The covenant that God made with Noah, which we'll hear about in the coming weeks as we explore the story, is still in force today. Noah has been dead for thousands of years, and yet God's covenant with Noah is still in effect. It is still going. We come from the Reformed tradition of Christianity, and part of that of being Reformed is understanding that all the covenants within the Bible, and there are a few, and they're all spread throughout time and through history, and they deal with different individuals and different peoples, but all of these covenants are all a part of the greater covenant of grace. And this is the one covenant between God and human beings that, while it has many expressions, there's the covenant with Noah, covenant with Abraham, covenant with David and others, although they have different expressions throughout history, consistently there is the essence of grace within those covenants. And the essential essence of the one covenant of grace between God and man is this, that throughout the Old and New Testaments, God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but its historical administration has varied from time to time. So while there are lots of covenants in the Bible, they are all part of the one covenant of grace. The new covenant that which we are a part is the same as the Davidic covenant, which is the same as the Mosaic covenant, which is the same as the covenant with Noah and the covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember, way, way back in Genesis 3, you know, for the promise to Eve that one of your descendants would come and he would crush the head of the serpent. That is the beginning of the covenant of grace. Because God is saying, I know you've wronged me, I know you've sinned, I know you've rejected me, but I am going to make a covenant with you that will fix all of these problems. Starts in Genesis, and it's still going on today. And we see the expression of the covenant of grace with the beginnings of the covenant with Noah. This is what God is promising with Noah when he says to him, I will establish my covenant with you. There are six things. Firstly, he's going to help Noah complete the task he was about to be set. God was encouraging Noah that he was going to assist him with his task. Secondly, his labor would not be in vain. So God is not telling him, you're going to do this, but it's not really going to matter. He says, no, this is going to matter. This is going to be important. Thirdly, that Noah would be spared the destruction to come. Fourthly, that his family, his sons and their wives, would be spared with him. Fifth, that the animal life of the world will be preserved. God is remembering his creation. And sixth, probably the one that we most associate with the covenant of Noah, is that God is not going to do this again. That promise of the rainbow in the sky, that never again is God going to flood the earth as he did. That is the expression of the covenant of grace found in Noah's life. Verse 19, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Okay, these are all expressions of God's grace upon his creation. This is not the first covenant in the Bible. We've mentioned a couple already, going back in previous Sundays. But this is the first direct mention we have of the word covenant. God is making a promise to Noah. He's also making a promise to the world. Men make covenants. When men, people like you and me, make covenants between one another, when we make those wedding vows, when we make those baptism vows, when we do other things, they're often done by swearing an oath. We always swear an oath by something higher than ourselves, usually God in religious circles. When God makes a covenant, he can't swear on anyone else bigger than himself, because he is the most powerful and the most amazing and the most glorious being. There is nothing higher than him. So when he makes a covenant, he swears it on himself. As we will see again as Genesis progresses. Covenants are wonderful and they're amazing and they are confusing. I do understand that. And this is all can be very overwhelming, can be very confusing, and I do appreciate that indeed entire PhDs have been done on this subject. There's a lot to unpack when it comes to the covenants. But one thing that I want us to take away from today is the essence of the covenant. That God has made a solemn promise to us, swearing on himself that he will be our God, that we will be his people forever, and that forgiveness is available to all through him as he saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the essence of all the covenants, and this is what I want you to remember. If you're interested in the other stuff, we can talk about it. I can recommend books and things. But this is the essence of it. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the peoples of his time. And he walked faithfully with God. And God made a covenant with him. Noah's life, like many others, is categorized by faith. But that faith does not come alone. It comes with obedience, which is our final heading. So we have God's Noah's righteousness, Noah's covenant, and then Noah's obedience. After giving Noah detailed instructions on how to build the ark, and what he is to do, and what is going to happen, we hear the simple words, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So I spent my teenage years growing up north in Orkney, as some of you are aware. And that meant that I was exposed to naval history, because the Orkney Islands are just overflowing with naval history. There was an important naval base there from the First World War, the Second World War. There's just so much to learn there. Scapa Flow is just an incredibly rich historical place. There is the remnants of the German high seas fleet sitting on the bottom that you can go and dive and visit in. There was the tragedy of the sinking of the Royal Oak near the beginning of the war. There was the construction of the Churchill barriers. There's so much fascinating naval history there up in the islands. And what teenage boy doesn't love warships? I know some of you were teenage boys at one point. Maybe you liked warships as well. Big, hulking, fortresses of steel firing cannon shells this size into the enemy, these kind of things. You know, we all maybe built Airfix kits, or we watched documentaries or play games or whatever. And I think it's just something that all boys and girls as well, we don't discount them, just get really into. And you think of all the famous vessels in history. You have, HMS Victory, if you go back to the beautiful age of sail. And then you've got the famous vessels of the wars, HMS Hood, the Prince of Wales. On the other side, you've got the Bismarck and all these kind of fascinating giant battleships and dreadnoughts and aircraft carriers and all sorts of really huge, massive ships. The largest ship ever built, largest warship ever built, was the USS Gerald R. Ford. And it is massive. It displaces about 100,000 tons at full load and measures 1,092 feet from end to end at the waterline. It is huge. It's a massive ship. And these ships are all built with steel. When the construction of vessels moved from wood to steel, as we know them today, that meant that they could be built bigger and bigger and bigger, because when you're dealing with woods, when you start reaching certain sizes, it gets really difficult to make something that's structurally sound and secure. The larger you get, the harder it becomes, which is why we moved to steel and why we have these massive warships, how we have these huge cruise liners now that are skirting the oceans. But God tasked Noah with building a massive ark out of wood. not steel, but wood, cypress wood, or gopher wood if you want to use the old word. It was a huge task. This was the means of God's grace and God's salvation for Noah, his family, and all the animals of the earth. And if you take the dimensions that are given here and convert them into modern dimensions, roughly, Noah's ark was 450 feet long, 80 foot wide, and 50 foot high. So that's nearly half the length of the Gerald R. Ford, this massive aircraft carrier. So it was big. If you go to America, there is a theme park that's been built called, I think it's called the Ark Experience, and somebody has rebuilt, to these specifications, a life-size model of the Ark, and there's museums and things you can go and see if you're interested in that sort of thing. So this Ark that God tasked Noah to build was huge in modern scale, let alone thousands and thousands of years ago. In fact, the longest ever wooden ship built was the Cutty Sark, which only reached 212 feet long. So this was a massive task. And yet here, one man, and presumably his sons, has been asked by God to build this huge, massive vessel. But he's not just told to do this and then forgotten. God helps him in his task. God gives him the plans, the dimensions, the layout, the materials, and he's given time. Remember last week we heard he had 120 years between God's warning and the flood. God gave time and assistance to Noah. Again, this is part of his covenant with him. And what did Noah do? Well, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. True faith leads to obedience. Another thing that Noah does, which we know because of the Bible tells us elsewhere, is that he preached. While he was building the ark, he was preaching what was coming. He was speaking to the world around him, warning them, giving them an opportunity to repent and change their ways. Peter tells us this. 2 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of God, he says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood to its ungodly people, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So Noah not only obeyed God by building this monumental ship, but he also obeyed God by preaching to the world around him what was coming and how they might be saved themselves. And sadly, it seemed nobody listened. The NIV translates the phrase in Peter, a preacher of righteousness, but I quite like the way the ESV translates it. It calls him a herald of righteousness. Obedience is hard. And I think we all know that. It's not easy to obey God. I don't imagine it was easy to spend 120 years building an impossibly sized ark with hand tools. And yet, God helped Noah to do this. Following Jesus is hard. Giving up comfort to serve God is hard, because sometimes we're called to go to various places and do difficult things. We're told to give up the comforts that we may love and may get used to. Sometimes we have to sacrifice relationships. Nobody wants to do these things. They are hard. And yet obedience comes with faith. And so when we're asked to do something hard, when we're asked to make sacrifices, we do them. Doing something for God may mean that we have less time or energy or money to do other things that we might otherwise enjoy or want to do. But what do we get in return? And remember, this isn't a contract. This isn't saying, well, God's saying, you know, if you build this ark, then I'll save you. That's not how it works at all. This isn't God saying, well, if you go and do this, then I'll do this for you. No. What do we get as part of our covenant with God? We get him. We get God himself. We get his son. we get salvation. God himself is the promise of the covenant, that God will be our God and that we will be his people. And that is why we can obey God's call on our lives, no matter how difficult it may be. And that's why we need to be his heralds. That's why I like that word, his heralds of righteousness. We are meant to go into the world and be God's heralds, proclaiming him and the good news of him to the world around us. And God doesn't just leave us to it. He helps us, he instructs us, and he equips us for the tasks at hand. To the world around him, Noah was mad. He was crazy. His task, impossible. This guy is off his nut. To build the largest thing probably ever seen on the earth at that time was just insane. And then to go and fill it with every animal, pairs, multiple pairs, madness. No one's ever going to achieve that. That is crazy talk, that Noah guy. Maybe he drank something funny. Not only that, then he has to go and provide food for all those animals. What is going on with this chap? And not only that, fresh water, not just for him and his family, but all these creatures packed into this massive boat. This guy is just crazy, right? Nobody's going to take what he says seriously. No one's going to listen. All this would take an incredible, monumental amount of work. His neighbors would mock him, ignore his warnings. I wouldn't be surprised if they tried to derail him. And yet through all this, his faith would help him persevere. Noah started his task. He finished his task. He preached until the end. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And the ark, as wonderful as it is, as amazing as it will be to go to this museum and see it as it would have been, was only a foreshadowing of a greater means of salvation that was coming. Jesus Christ would become the true ark of mankind, the true means of salvation, not just for a few, but for many, from all nations, from all around the world, all peoples, all tongues. His sufferings on the cross are the means of our rescue. And by faith, we can enter into his salvation, because judgment is coming again. Yes, God is not going to flood the world like he did previously, but we know that judgment is coming. We don't know when, but it is coming. We have been warned. Jesus' salvation, like Noah's, has a time limit upon it. We don't have forever. So we shouldn't leave it until it's too late. Our task today is to hear his voice, obey him, walk in faith with him, and enter into the ark of Jesus Christ today. And then we're to join with others as his heralds, preaching the goodness of salvation to the world, so that they too may join us. They too may enter the ark of salvation. They too may become heralds of righteousness and join us in our family together. So let's pray that we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story that just shows us so much of your grace. That even in the face of great wickedness and sin and rebellion, you saved Noah. And even in the same wickedness, the same sin and rebellion that we see in the world today, you have saved us through your Son. So help us to enter into the ark of Jesus Christ, to walk with you in faith, to believe and trust and be saved, and to enter into this ark together as a family, as a fellowship, as brothers and sisters, as your children. Lord, we pray you'd help us to do that and to commit to you, to obey you, and be heralds of righteousness together. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think about the sacrifices that we could be called to make, we'll sing our final hymn, All I Once Held Dear, which is on the back of your bulletin. if you want to follow along the words there. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.
All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you.
Is to know you more, to be found in you, and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn,
all surpassing
gifts of righteousness,
knowing you,
Jesus. And I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord. So with you to
friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.